Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day you've given to us, and thank you for the time to be in the house of God. And thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God we have in our hands that we can read, and for the precious Holy Spirit that lives in us, not only inspired the book that we're opening, but also give us understanding of this precious book that gives us standards in life to look at. And I pray today you'd bless those who come and those who are in this auditorium. Lord, we have to be under the sound of the Word. I can't understand anyone not want to be to hear the Word of God proclaim. And yet I realize sometimes it costs gain, but I also know it's a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in these verses, I'm going to read down about verse 5 through 18 in just a moment. I don't know about you, but I've found out that the older you get, the more problems in life you have to face. Have you found that out? Or am I living on an island by myself? All right, did you think that one time when you're young, if you get by a few hurdles in life, you get through all the problems, and therefore you not have problems anymore if you happen to be very light? But I found this out. The level of life that God lets us live to, sometimes when we pass certain situations in life, problems that bring stress, then he lets us rise to a higher level. And people in this world have all kinds of problems, but sometimes they can't handle things the stress you and I have to handle that comes from problems. And so this morning, I'm looking at what the Apostle Paul, and I read this many times, and I've never seen it exactly, and for weeks now I've been on it, because the last year and a half, I've seen more problems that brought stress that I've seen in probably in my lifetime, or at least maybe I recognize them more because I get older. It's something about getting older that you have problems, but you recognize it more because you can't do what you could do when you were younger. Sometimes when you're young, you think, man, any problem I face, I can get over it because I'm healthy and I'm wealthy and I'm wise. And, you know, and I may not, when I say wealthy, I don't mean wealth-wise monetarily, but wealth, health, otherwise. You think, boy, I can just handle this. Then after a period of time, you face a lot of things in life you couldn't handle, and you knew without somebody else's help, it would have been a lot worse. And I'm glad that God has let me see in his word that the Apostle Paul had problems. And we see his heart here in this chapter. And he reveals some things about us. And when I read this, I think you understand. So my subject is how to deal with stress that comes from problems or comes from trouble, as he pronounces in verse 8. But look at me in verse 5. He said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I like that because a lot of times the world thinks you preach yourself rather than Christ. But Paul said, what I'm giving you, I'm preaching Jesus Christ and not myself. And because I am preaching Jesus Christ, then I'm your servants to the church of Corinth. And by the way, I'd say anyone who handles this book and stands before someone and teaches, the time they're teaching or the time I'm preaching right now, has become a servant for the people from God to hear the word of God. And that's what Paul said, I've become a servant to you to give you this information that the Holy Spirit laid on his heart. And then he goes on and said, "For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? A lot of folks worship God today and don't have Christ at all. And Paul said, my knowledge of the glory of God is in Jesus Christ. By the way, so it should be ours. We do anything for God, it will be because we're doing it for the glory of God, which is seen in Jesus Christ. Why did I say that, preacher? Because he paid the sin debt for you and I. We would not even have a relationship with God had he not paid the sin debt. And then he goes on and said, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels that the excellency of the power of, may be of God and not of us. Now, some people think, well, you're just preaching your thing. He said, no, when I do this and give Christ out and do that which God has called me to do, I'm doing it for the excellency, he said, of the power may be of God and not of us. A lot of people in this world today claim that anybody who preaches the book is trying to elevate themselves. If they'll listen close enough to those, you'll see anybody who preaches this book will elevate Jesus Christ. And though they may sometimes be elevated to a point, they try their best to let people say that he is everything and we're nothing. Without him, we couldn't even be a child of God. Without him, we would not be joint heirs of Christ to God the Father. So Paul's laying out something here about where he's at. But then in verse 8, he comes down and notice he said we, and I'm glad. Because he didn't just include himself, didn't just include the disciples. He did at this time, he included the church at Corinth and anyone else who reads this. And I believe everyone here has been here. If not, if you hadn't been where Paul's at, maybe you didn't have what he had, but you were where he was at when he had what he had before he got what he had to get what he over what he had.
Yeah.
Amen. Figure that out. Amen. I don't know if I can, but I said the right thing, I know. Amen. Notice what he said. He said, we are troubled. Now, the amazing thing about this verse is this. I've been troubled a few times, haven't you? I've been faced a lot of things I didn't have answers for. I prayed about things, knew I had the answer, but other people didn't think I had the right answer. But what he said here, he said, notice, we are troubled on every side. In other words, he said, no way I turn can I get away from trouble. He's talking about a child of God. And of course, the trouble he's talking about here is not a lot of things, the trouble we talk about. Because Paul is letting us see the verses before this, his trouble is coming because he's standing for the cause of Christ. If I understand Paul, he said, hey, when I was killing Christians, I didn't have any trouble in the world. I was looked at by the world as being a giant of a man because they were doing something they thought that was destroying against God by killing Christians. But now he's preaching Christ. Now souls have been saved, sometimes in the thousands. And they've been saved now by preaching Christ. He said, I'm troubled on every side. Every way I turn, there's an opposition somewhere or another. And by the way, if you do much for God, you're going to have the same thing. This world hasn't changed just because 2,000 years have gone by, folks. Satan is as powerful now as he's ever been, and he'll be powerful until the day God clips his wings and put him in the bottomless pit. And then he's going to destroy him after that. Then he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Now, I look at this, and I've been long enough serving God enough to know he's talking about mainly his servants of the Lord, which a lot of Christians suffer things that have not to do with that because they're not doing a lot of suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ is because you have opposition because you're presenting Christ. Suffering for Christ is when you get cussed out or in a foreign field or be maybe killed or whatever or reprimanded or brought up before some reason because you stand. In our own country now, some God's people had to go to court over things except because they preached Jesus Christ. So that's suffering for Christ. But I find myself sometimes, I have been troubled, and it seemed like on every side. I have found myself perplexed. I have found myself persecuted. I have found myself feeling forsaken. And I'm asking God, help me see what Paul said, because Paul said, hey, I've been there. But notice when trouble's on every side, yet not distress. And when I was perplexed, but not despair. And when I was persecuted, I had been forsaken. And when I was cast down, I won't destroy. Now, I've heard and I've experienced some of the first things. And I'm asking God, help me, Lord, get in touch with the second things, because Paul's telling us what happens to him when he was in these situations which get him victory. No wonder Paul could say in the book of Church of Rome, I'm more than conquerors in this life over the things because of who Jesus Christ is and what's happening. And then he goes on and said, always, when it's enough to say that he was troubled and he was distressed and perplexed and despair. He was persecuted, he was forsaken. He said, but always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. Have we been dying for the cause of Christ? I've been threatened a few times, but I've never been bodily harmed. And he said, in my body, I'm dying. Why? To reflect Jesus Christ in my flesh. Manifest him in our body, which is the flesh. For we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What is this? We're drove to death, that the life, what is the life of Jesus? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving the gospel out is the life that we're come flow from God through that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about himself being brought to death. He said, we live, are always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake. Why? That the gospel may get out. In other words, Paul said, not only am I giving it, but I'm facing death constantly by giving the gospel out. And what I'm seeing as I give the gospel out that brings life, there seems to be death in the manifestation of my flesh. But he accepts that because in that manifestation, the world can see that God loves them enough, that he also has people who love them enough to give their life for the gospel. They may end up in hell and find out it's too late, but one day they'll find out the best thing in the world ever happened to them to believe what that preacher said. And he goes on and he says, So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring that life out. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken also, we believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Boy, that's one of the reasons he knew behind this thing was that which is coming later, and that's when Jesus brings everybody to himself in the resurrection. And for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And then he talks about his light affliction. Well, if I look at the trouble and I look at the perplexing and persecution and also the casting down, it don't seem like light. It doesn't seem like it's light affliction to me. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, other than the Lord Jesus Christ and some other of the early saints and some saints since then, did not any of us ever suffer anything like they did. And yet they called it light affliction. Isn't that amazing? What in the world can he call light affliction when you see everything happening that looks like you're going to die for the cause of Christ? Because you know deep down inside, just taking your life is not the end. When we get to the heaven and see things in the reality of God, we're going to see every one of us had very light affliction compared to the glory that God has for us on the other side. Amen to that. Amen. What I'm saying to you, Paul is showing me something I need to learn, and I need to learn it fast. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Hey, Paul was saved a number of years. And I think about our life. If God lets us live, be, you know, say 50 or 60 years, I don't consider some things light affliction. But in the light of eternity, they are. And he said, which worketh in a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to speak how to deal with stress that comes from problems. And as I got in this message, I got to looking at the word stress in the past tense. And would you believe, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me that this word stress in the past tense, spelled backwards, spells desserts in the plural. Now, has that got anything to do with it? I don't know, but it's a wonderful thing to know that which is my worst can be my sweetest thing. Isn't that amazing? He said, don't bother me. Let me have, I'll ride it right on. Bless God. Don't tell me. It makes me feel good to know that some of the things that I have to face in this life, God has used words. And I don't know where he did that intention or whatever, but according to this, that which we face can be one of the sweetest things. Why? That's the reason Paul could say it's a lot of afflictions when we compare it to eternity. Sometimes it's easy to shake off stress that comes on the outside. Sometimes we get over it quicker because people see that. And we say, well, I don't want them to see me stressed out. But on the other hand, what about internal stresses? Here Paul gives an excellent response that the troubles that brought the stresses fell all around him in verse 8. He says, I've turned every which way, all around me. It doesn't matter which way I turn. It's there facing me. I'm fighting here. Get out of fighting here. Fighting here. Every way I turn. And you know why? Because Satan is against God, ladies and gentlemen, every way you turn. If you'll stand it in the presence of that where God can use you, you're going to find there's going to be a lot of things you don't understand, and God will have to just bring you through it to see that. God shows us there are levels of stress associated with life. I mean, every way. Listen to me carefully. Even as a child, there is problems and stresses of a child that stresses a child out. You don't have children? You know it is. They'll wake up at night just to wake you up screaming. There's a lot of stress that comes from children. Then you have junior age, there's stress there. Teenagers, there's stress there. There's peer pressure. Every way we turn, every bracket of life, we're facing stress. But wait a minute, that stress has to do with just being born physically in a world of sin. And Paul is going beyond that and talking about serving Christ, bringing extra stress and extra problems that come we have to deal with. When we get to be adults, that's another stress, isn't it? Being a husband or a wife. Fill in the blank. What I'm saying to you, every phase of life, that's 3 years ago I did a great study, about every 10 years of my life there's a change, or in the beginning towards a change. Because of maturity, because of age, because of everything. I mean, things just take place. Then when you talk about in the world, there's stress from employers who's working employees. There's stress from employees who's working for employers. I mean, every way you turn, there's stress. Why? Because problems brings stress. And we find that. And Paul's dealing with that. Paul tells us that what a privilege we have in life when we do this, because what Paul tells us that with privileges in our life comes stress and complexity due to trouble. We cannot embrace the privileges of life if we're not willing to embrace the stresses of life, the persecutions of life, the abandonments of life, and confusions of life, because God uses that to bring out the best in His children. He'll bring out the worst if those are not saved. But those who are saved, it will bring out the best. Because sometimes, folks, I'll be honest with you, I'm old enough now to know when I have the problem to have stress, I seem to listen to God more than when I'm riding a plank kind of high in society. When things are going so smooth. It's not that I don't pray, but is your prayers not more like table grace than they are sincere prayer? You know, when we pray in sincerity, we will have stress and we don't know which way to turn. Paul says that we are troubled on every side. That's hard stress. Means more than one way. It's just not coming at times just one way. Trouble stresses us out. The stress will bring the blessing, but the blessing will bring the stress. And Paul describes inescapable distress, stresses as looking for the way out, but he can't seem to find it at times. Looking for comfort, but it's not there. Looking for relief, but it seemed not to come. Looking for the peace of mind that God teaches we could have because we have the peace of God. But sometimes in the middle of stress, in the very heart of stress, you can't seem to find those things. But it's not because they're not there. That's the reason I'm glad I know I'm in God's hands. I believe what God has promised is true, but sometimes I may need something to understand what His peace means rather than just so I had it all the time I asked for it. I have the peace of God, it's always there, but peace with God, some kind, can be disturbed. And I'm glad I understand it as I get older in the Lord. This is not simple things in life, like having a bad day, a few bills to pay, or even having a flat tire once in a while. I'm not saying Satan can't cause that. But I'm telling you, you can fix that without God's help. And probably do without thinking about the Lord. But you know, again, you can't do it without Him, because if you didn't have the strength and the knowledge and know-how, you couldn't do it anyhow. But I'm saying we have geared to things in this life that comes, just going to come. Some things are going to come, I have to live with it. Some things I don't know how to deal. I know how to fix a flat tire. I can't do it no more. It's not excuse. I mean, I've tried to get out, and they're just things. I won't get into that. But there's things I'm telling you, compared to what God says, it's just around us, and those things that we actually get because we're serving the Lord is important. And I say again, we find that this life is not just paying a few bills or something like that. Sometimes it's deeper in family problems. Sometimes it's job problems. Sometimes it's people problems. And sometimes people problems who are from the unsaved world will give us something even more when we're trying to serve God. It seems to suggest that God will not prevent the stresses for us, because in our fantasy world, we would claim how effective we can be without God. And even, ladies and gentlemen, every opportunity we have for God, Satan brings stress. I believe every chance we and I have to do something for God, we got an opposition against that. If you ever decide to begin to make a decision to do something for God, Satan's going to fight you and may win if you don't realize you have an opposition. You think that Satan is give up? If he had, he'd give up a long time ago. He's got more to work with today than ever as far as seducing people to him, ladies and gentlemen. We have more to lust after today than ever. And I'm not talking just about women or men. I'm talking about the things this world has to offer, which in turn can get our attention. And so here I say sometimes... we look at this, and every opportunity we have from God, Satan brings a stress against it. Someone said that stress is like pressure that makes diamonds. And I believe the truth in trying to show that in the earth, when pressure in certain things squeeze it out to a point that you have diamonds made, maybe out of coal and things like that. Well, I agree that it does sometimes make us a little bit better. But this may be true, but stress can also make us make poor decisions in life. If we don't understand some things about it. And I've got news for you. We may get some peer pressure help sometimes from psychiatrists and so forth, but no one in its field, the world has the knowledge that God has that helps us. And we're getting something Paul said where he's at. He said, listen, I'm troubled, but I want you to know this. He said, I'm not distressed. He said, I want to tell you, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. What does he mean by that? He's not distressed. That he's simply saying, I'm not miserable, sorrowful or weakened mentally and emotionally that I don't understand what I need to do. I've come so far, but now I understand some things that God has given me that I can do, that I don't go so far that when I am troubled on every side, that I get so distressed out, I want to do something other than what God wants me to do. And that's to be self-preservation, using his help. Three things quickly and give to you. Number one, Paul shows us how to deal with stress that trouble produces. We are perplexed, he said, but not in despair. What does he mean? He says, we're uncertain, we have doubt, we have puzzled, we're confused at times, we have things that's hard to understand. Yes, but he says, I am not distressed. Now, I looked at that, and Paul simply seems to say to me, I could be stressed out because I'm under so much stress, but I want you to know, I do not have the stress or the temptation to put myself into the state of despair. Yes, I'm pushed to a limit, but I'm not put myself in a state of despair. That is, I'm not going to forget who I am. I'm not going to forget who's my hope. I'm not going to forget the fact that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to do what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. He talks about he's an heir of God according to the hope of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ. And stress can't change that. And I've got to learn that to go as David did. I love the Psalms. Do it to David and others. In the Psalms and how they approach God with their open heart and saying what they want to say and then coming back and giving God credit of who he was and what he could do for them as they served him in life. Paul had learned what to do under stress that caused by problems. What had he learned? He knew whom to call on. He knew what to tell the devil. I mean, he could tell what James said, resist him, flee from him, submit to God. And he'll do things for us. He knew how to pray. He knew how to love people. He knew how to worship God. He knew how to forgive people. He knew how to smile sometimes under stress. And I believe with all my heart, Paul, with God's help, had learned how to turn stress into power. As you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me, or chapter 10 in verse 3 through 5. Paul said this, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, like men look at to fight each other with. He said, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, some of the strongholds we have is in our innermost being rather than outside. Strongholds somewhere you fortify yourself from the enemy. Well, we have strongholds that have to be cast down sometime. He said, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then notice, and bringing into captivity. What amazes me? He said we have to cast down every imagination. Why? Because our imaginations will run wild if we're not careful. There's nothing wrong in imagination about what God is doing. But when they run wild, it does things to us to bring trouble and trials to us. And he said, I cast them down. Watch, bringing them to captivity, the very thought as obedience in the obedience of Christ. He said This amazes me because he said, I bring into captivity every thought. God helps me bring this imagination, the captivity of every thought, into obedience of Christ. And when I do that, I find myself rejuvenating then. I find myself recovering. That's one of the things when I leave on Sunday night to go home and down, and by Wednesday I'm ready to go again. This book's the only thing that can rejuvenate you and I. It's the only place you'll find where God will honor and bless what's been said, because you'll hear more about against what you said more than liking what you do, than what you say against it, than what those that say it for. But this book will back up if you get it and study. You can't, if something about it, I can't tell, can explain to you, you have to experience it. And then I find it goes even further. It's not about you and me. It's about our Lord. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He's our high tower. Folks, he's everything to you and I. And by the way, he conquered death, hell, and grave for us. Sometimes we say the weight of the world is on our shoulders. And I used to say that. And it came to me while studying this message. The weight of the world is on my shoulders. I'm going to tell you one thing, ladies and gentlemen. The thought came to me, if the weight of the world is on my shoulders, this world would collapse a long time ago. There's more to it than just that. That's just an easy way. That's a good slogan. But I'm telling you, you and I can't carry the weight of this world. It's too evil. It collapsed on us. The only thing that can is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I see these things, it amazes me how half. Sometimes stress comes with pride just for wanting our ways in something. Paul lets us know that the reason for a situation of trouble that brings stress is not the primary thing to know unless it's because of sin. Now hear what I just said. What's the reason for this situation? The reason to know a situation is not the primary purpose. If sin is involved, it is the primary purpose. Because if the reason is sin, sin needs to be confessed. That's the way you get rid of it. At least say amen to that. I'm not teaching anything there. But here, on the other hand, you find sometimes our response to a given situation is more important than the reason of the given situation, even though we might not understand why we are there in that situation. My response to it is more important than the reason behind it, because sometimes it just don't make sense up here. It don't make sense for those men in the Middle East serving God and have their head chopped off. Isn't God greater than that? Yes. Isn't He more powerful than that? Absolutely. Well, there must be something behind that that we don't see. Let me ask you a question. Remember in John chapter 11? When Lazarus died and Mary and Martha was upset and they sent word to Jesus, sure, Jesus loved this family so much, tell him that Lazarus is very sick. Come, if He will. We love Him enough, we know He come. Jesus did come. You think He didn't care? 4 days later, He ends up. Martha comes out and says, "You know, Lord, if you'd been here, I know you could heal him, but whatever you ask now." I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's an amazing thing when you think about life. Because what we're seeing here, that when in this thing of Mary and Martha, was the fact there is a greater thing that God's going to do to manifest Himself in this life. As a matter of fact, we see some things in life in turn that comes about in such a way that it really doesn't make sense at the time, but it does make sense later. For instance, when He went and waited 4 days, let me ask you something. Did He not get the attention of people more by raising Lazarus from the dead than He would have healing him? Now, let me tell you why. Because if it had been in our day, and He'd heal them, they'd say, "Well, He'd probably got better anyhow. You know, the doctor, maybe the medicine did it." But folks, when you see someone dead 4 days in the grave buried and already have the grave clothes on and they come hopping out the grave, that's more than just healing somebody. And they open their eyes. And what He did, He didn't respond to them what they wanted. He responded to what they needed. And their need was not only see that He had power not only to heal the brother, but raise him from the dead, which gave him authority that He was Lord, even though He's in the flesh. He was God like they said He was at that time. And He lets us know that our response to a given situation is more important than reason, even though we might not understand what's in that reason. So the second thing, God lets us see how Paul thinks and felt. Paul is hard-pressed on every side, he said in verse 8. He agonizes over his stress as he explains his thoughts by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And many times, have you not wished that you could leave a period of time and just get away from the hustle and bustle of life? Well, let me tell you something. I ask the question, and I say, "Yes, sirree." You want to get rid of me now as pastor? I mean, what you say, pray? I mean, you can't face things sometimes. You so much, they pile up. You say, "I just wish I could leave here for a month and not come back." You ever felt that way? Thank you, sister. By the way, if you'll be honest, all of you have. If not, wait just long enough and you will. Why? Because sometimes the pressure is so great, you got to go to the source. And I never gone here that it didn't leave my mind. So the best place I need to be right here. Isn't it amazing when you're distressed out what happens and how you think? And then when God comes in the sweet hour of the hour, it's early in the morning, or when you're praying, or when you're reading the scriptures, all of a sudden He comes to you and speaks sweet peace to you. And you say, "Son, you know, You know what David said. You know what Paul said. Do you think they just said that to say it? See, this Bible is personal, brother. Brother said, even though God used somebody to write it, it's still personal to you and I, and they're giving us their life. And I see that, and I understand. It makes me want to serve God more. It makes me want to be where I want to be more. I tell you, every dad in here, if you've been a dad mighty long, you said, you know, I'd love to get out of this by myself a few days. I bet you some mothers said the same thing, if you'll be honest. It don't mean you don't love each other. Amen? Amen? You see, we live so much like the world, we forget what God has to say. God has a source. And God likes us to be honest, folks, when we approach the Bible. And when we approach the Bible right, He gives us the answer. He lives inside. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And He can make us begin to think in the right line. It's like when you get up sometime in a strange place, you have butterflies flying in your stomach, and you wonder whether you can do it or not. Just about every time I go and preach, I feel butterflies. But I found this out that somehow I can't understand it. When you get up and you start, God gets those butterflies in line and suddenly you're just moving right along. And that's the way life is. So Paul tells us how he tries to think. I mean, when Paul was hard-pressed on every side, he agonized over his stress. He explained his thoughts. How many times again? When Paul was bitten by the snake in Acts 28, we saw a few weeks ago, you know, it amazes me, he was at ease. This don't sound like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he was there, he got bitten by a snake. He was calm. He was collected. And he just shook the snake off and kept right on doing what he was doing. Everybody looked at him like maybe he's going to fall over and start gnawing his tongue or something because the snake bit him. They knew he was a venomous snake. And yet, when I see this, he did not have to pray about that snake. Why? He knew he was going to Rome. Now, this is 2 to 3 years that we see before he agonized here, the agonizing. Paul, he was agonized over stress all around 2 to 3 years before he went to Rome or before he took that snake off. In other words, this is a place that where he could not get hold of things, and yet he gave us his heart, what the Holy Spirit was doing, and yet you find later he just shook the snake off. It amazes how things take place. Oh, actually, before I guess it was. Anyhow, when he did it. Sometimes stress brings tension, creating gaps between who we think we should be and who we really are become as far as life is concerned. And we come to that with God's help. So many times tension comes from imaginary expectation. God allows his trouble, stress, to remind us just how much that we need him. We are the pots, but he's the power. We're the pots that's in the clay, or the pots where the clay's at, which houses the treasure in earthly vessels, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says also in verse 9, he's persecuted, that he's harassed, he's injured, he's oppressed, he's annoyed, but he said not forsaken. That means that God hasn't given up on him, hadn't left him, hadn't abandoned him. And of course, you see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says he will never be leaving forsaken. I love it. So he's cast down also to a low, rejecting condition. But he says, I'm not destroyed. I'm not teared down to the place that I'm demolished completely. Why? I'm more than conquerors through Christ who loved us in Romans 8, verse 37. That verse came, I'm sure, in his mind now as he begins to look at life and see things in a different way, even though at the time that he wrote that, when God gave that to him assurance at the time that he got it. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, it shows us how Paul converts stress into power. And I'm going to get a chance to finish this, but I know this. Trouble creates stress, which can create power. And that's what Paul is showing us, that well, these things had happened. He didn't go so far to do the other things because he had that power. But I also know that stress can also trigger depression. And when depression comes, if you don't check that, it gets worser. Bad decisions can be made when depressed, that nothing else really matters. No one really cares. Many times you don't know what you have until you are put under some kind of stress to know what God can do for us. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus turned stress into power in the Garden of Gethsemane. I love that. When he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. But in Luke, you find the Bible says that he was in such agony. He was in such agony in his prayer that he as he prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He submitted to that, but he was in such agony. Someone said, well, if I would have been God, I wouldn't have had any difference. Listen, folks, he didn't suffer as God. He suffered as the God-man. He felt the pressure of the sin debt. And before he ever went to Calvary, he was in agony so much that he literally had drops of blood that he sweated. And God sent an angel to minister to his own son. Don't tell me he didn't feel the struggle of paying the sin debt. Don't tell me he didn't feel something you and I never did feel and never will have to feel. And so when he did that, at that time, Jesus turned stress into power in the Garden of Gethsemane. And says how you process the process the acts of stress that's important. This will determine if the stress will be operative for God or against God. And again, I told you about John 11. Jesus' destiny in life is more important than Mary and Martha's need. And his destiny is to show who he is has been raised from the dead. Paul said, for if our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory, in 2 Corinthians 4:17. So what comes at us is not greater than what's inside of us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he said in verse 16. And over in chapter 4, you remember when he said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't it amazing? This old man's going to die, but the inward man's been renewed day by day. So greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. And God confirmed that to Paul. What comes in us? Paul understood that the eternal glory of God that rested inside him gave him power to point to that glory and not the shame or the sin or the weakness that others may point to, which stress came. So here, even though we might be weak, God is our strength. Romans 5 and verse 6 tells us that. How do we know that? Because we know a name that's greater than any other name that helps us with distress. We know a name above every name. We know a name that every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus' glory to the glory of God. We have a help who's a great physician, best psychiatrist you ever have. 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And then when he said, when you do that, the emphasis, say, humble yourself, be where you need to be. Then he said, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that helps us to see the treasure in the problem that distress brings. So we fix our eyes, he said, on that which is not seen rather than that which is seen, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Knowing that while we might be looking for a way out of the stress, God is waking a way into our hearts to stabilize us in his presence, helping us to handle the stress. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us in verse 3. We don't walk by the flesh, we walk in the Spirit. So Paul gives us an excellent response when stress is felt all around us because of trouble. Literally again, as I see Paul saying, we have a lot of afflictions. Our response to trouble, and I close with a thought I've already said, our response to trouble is more important than the reason for the trouble unless the reason is for sin. Anytime God sends trouble to us because of sin, we need to confess it, folks. But if it's not for sin, then response to that trouble is more important to God than the reason, because sooner or later, God's going to show us the reason, and he's going to show us how we were rewarded for the response, showing to the world that he's worthy. Even if he don't come when we asked, he always comes on time. Like that song Sister Joy sings, he always comes on time. And so it is. We fix our eyes on those things. And I say to you, when we handle stress the right way, God shows us that we are valuable where we are. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Lord, if I have to go through problems and stress because of you, you see something I don't see. You see what you saw in David. You see what you saw in Saul before he came Paul. You see what you saw in Job when you approach Satan approached you. Hear me, folks. Please hear me. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that God could see something in us that he allows us to go through a stress and realize, I don't have another reason. Because my response is going to be to bring glory and honor to him. And if I can bring glory and honor to him, then the reason doesn't really matter. Because the end result is going to be better. It'd be much better that I didn't know the reason and one day respond right and be rewarded than God have to give me the reason and not get a reward for it. I say to you again, When we handle stress the right way, God shows it. It shows how valuable we are. And Satan has a hard time with us when we handle stress right. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this. I needed it so much. Last year and a half has been, well, all of us know as you get older, we find our situation in life. It's not that we're not looking forward to see you. That's a wonderful thought. But Lord, to walk by faith is to walk without sight sometimes. To walk believing in the invisible God that manifests himself through his word, that others may see it manifest in the flesh. And our Heavenly Father, if we'll be honest, to be where we're at as the word of God works in our heart, to manifest between there and what the flesh may see to bring glory and honor to you. Sometimes that distance from our heart for the world to see is not easy. Dear God, we know this, it wasn't easy for Christ to go to Calvary either. Why in this world, when the message of the cross is given so vividly to people's heart, will they turn it down? Why would they mock God? If they mock God, they'll mock us to giving it. Have some slain, and many times people are willing to hear that and go with the crowd. We see that when Christ was here, going into the city, presenting himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they cried out, hallelujah, Hosanna. Looked like they're going to set him on the throne. And for then a few hours, there was a group of people that led him to give him honor and praise. A few hours later, there's a group of people that led him to cry, crucify him. Crucify him. Let Barabbas go. Crucify him. Heavenly Father, let us understand that we're no different. The time what God says in our heart to it manifests itself, people see it in our flesh, is a distance that we have to surrender to you. Hope we defeat Satan. And though sometimes we come and want an answer, we know you have an answer. But our response to you may be the best answer until you see fit to tell us what the reason was. There may be someone listening to my voice. If not, it may be our church don't have no trouble in their hearts here, Lord. But I know this, you see everything. We can't lie to you. Maybe someone on your stream has trouble. Maybe someone listening to radio broadcast in just a few months have trouble. May those who need this, dear Lord, go back and read it again and ask God to reveal what's been said to help us understand. Trouble doesn't mean that you don't love us. Trouble means you see us something to have value in, that even though we may not understand it and be tried like Job, we can be tried to a point and God will be honored. Help someone see that today. And probably the greatest struggle anyone has is when they refuse to trust Christ as Savior. Someone listen to my voice here or anywhere to hear the message. May they trust you before it's too late. In Jesus' wonderful name, we come and ask it for your glory. Amen.